I did. Now it's going? I wonder if I got it short. It was on. Now it's going? And it's amazing to me that during this week, he knows what's coming, obviously. He's planning on it. All the tension and everything has been mounting towards this moment, this time. And the Greeks have shown up, John's gospel says, and they say to Philip, we would see Jesus. And then that gets reported to the Lord. And as soon as he hears that these Greeks representing the world want to see Jesus, Jesus says, this is it. This is the reason I have come. He talks about going to the cross, and so the pressure begins to build. He just comes from Bethany over the Mount of Olives and comes down on the donkey, and of course that's a symbol of a king riding on a donkey. When they were at war, they would be on a horse, but it's peacetime and I'm coming as the king. And they are announcing that. They're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Don't let the familiarity of those words get you sidetracked. Hosanna, save us, but save us now, is what that means. And by applying to him Son of David, they're recognizing he's the king. He's in the lineage. They are forcing the issue. Talk about a high political tension, see, that's going on. And he comes down in Jerusalem, goes right to the temple. And, of course, then what happens is the second time now in his ministry, he clears out the temple from the money changers and all that took place 3 years prior to this when he did it the original first time, and that's recorded in John, the second chapter. So you've got all this tension that's going on. It is during this same time that he's going to confront the Pharisees and the scribes and really take them on hard and reserve his toughest words for them and how they have been turning the Word of God around to suit them. I had mentioned in the first teaching today that a lot of that is in Matthew's gospel. Lots of collision between Jesus and the Jewish leadership and the rulers. You know, it's just incredible how much there is. I mentioned the 23rd chapter, which is this same week right here that we're looking at in Mark, the 11th chapter, where Jesus gives the eight woes. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And then he begins to talk about what he means by that. And everything has to do with how they were outward and external, and nothing was clean on the inside, but everything was looking great on the outside, but inside they were like a tomb with rotting stench of dead men's bones inside of them. And hypocrites, you know, you traverse land and sea to make one disciple, and you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. See? How can you avoid the damnation and the judgment of God? And all this is happening, and I mean, it's just really... And in the middle of all of this, we get to the 11th chapter, and of course the 11th chapter opens up with the triumphal entry, what I just described, him coming in on the colt, the donkey, goes into the temple, drives out the money changers. And we'll start in verse 19. And when evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Now, that happened earlier. We'll back it up to verse 11. Jesus entered Jerusalem and came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12 since it was already late. On the next day, when they had left Bethany, he became hungry. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if perhaps he would find anything on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples were listening. Now, verse 19, when evening came, they would go out of the city. And as they were passing by in the morning, so this is the next day. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered, saying to them, have the faith of God. Now that might look a little different in your Bible, but I have a reason for saying that. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, the mountain they were standing on, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they'll be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions. Now, I've got a lot of things happening in my mind right now, and I'm going to try to get them all out as best I can, and in particular with this text. What am I doing? Why am I doing this? I had a perfectly good teaching in Hebrews, ready to go. Perfectly good. But I have learned in my life, when the Holy Spirit is bearing witness to my spirit, when He leads me and gives me a direction, He wants me to change directions here, that I have never violated that. So I'm going to do it. And I recommend to you, never violate your conscience. And to me, that's a real conscience issue. You know, if you don't feel right about doing something, or you should be proceeding in a certain way, and you get used to that sense that the Holy Spirit teaches you about down in your spirit, how He communicates to you in that very subtle way that the Bible talks about, the witness bearing of the Holy Spirit, don't ever violate that. That's very important. So God has something very specific to say to us today, I believe, in regards to this subject in particular. Now that I've said that, let me say this. Faith. I read it in a Bible. It wasn't even my Bible. Somebody else's Bible. And they had written in the margin, it was over in Hebrews 11, in the margin of Hebrews 11, and they were defining faith, and it said, faith, they had it written on the side, okay? So it was running a long ways, and it says, faith, colon, Bible doctrine residing in the mind. Thank you, Ann. Bible doctrine residing in the mind. I concur. Now, park that for just a second, and now listen to this. Jesus and the boys are on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. He sends them off. He goes up to the hillside to pray. It's 3 a.m. There's a storm raging out there. They've been rowing all night. Jesus isn't with them. They think they're going to die. These are experienced sailors, right? They do this all the time. Fishermen, blah, blah, blah. Not unheard of for these incredible storms to come shooting down through the ravines, this heavy wind, you know, this Euroclydon almost, and really disrupt the sea. But they started out early. Sun hadn't even set yet. All they had to do was go a few miles across the sea. Tiberias, Galilee, same place. But the wind was contrary, so pushing against them. And they're rowing and rowing against it. They're doing everything. They're straining, they're strutting, they're tossing, they're turning, you know. They're trying real hard to get to their destination. They're pressing it. They're focused on it. They're concentrated on it. They're concentrated on the wrong thing. They're trying to get from point A to point B. And that's what their concentration is. Let me say something very specific here. When it comes to faith in God, you have to have faith in the Word. Don't ever have faith in what I tell you the Word says. That's instruction. Not faith in what Dr. Burke says. Not faith in what Pastor Keith, Pastor Tony. You have faith in the Word. We are vehicles that instruct you in the meaning of it and the application of it, but you don't put faith in that. You put faith in the Word. Faith, colon, Bible doctrine residing in the mind. Let's return to the boys on the sea, and then I'll return us to Mark 11. They're trying. They're not asleep. They're not lethargic, are they? They're well motivated because the storm is ripping up. They think they're going to die. And the harder they try to get to their destination, the more they try to get out of danger, the more they try to get out of poverty and financial choking, the more they try to get to the healing and achieve the healing, the more they... the further away it gets. Farther away. Farther away. Because their focus is on the achieving or the receiving of that thing instead of on the word. Now, there's a subtle difference between saying, we could say, getting your eyes on the Lord, or I could say, get your eyes on the word. Now, here's the deal. Faith comes... through the word. The hearing of the word. It's the scriptures that bring faith. Faith for salvation, faith for healing, faith for growth. Now, that's what Jesus taught in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. Don't go there, just listen. He talks about, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then in verse 45, he says how the drawing takes place. He says it's through the word. Now, I just paraphrase that for you, but you'll look at it later and that'll verify. God draws through the means of the hearing of the word. God executes his will in your life and brings to pass the desires that he puts into you through faith in the word. Bible doctrine residing in the mind. Now, Jesus begins to walk out onto the water. You know the scenario. We let it go by a little too fast sometimes. And the disciples say, it's a ghost! Jesus says, peace, shalom, if he used Hebrew, probably Aramaic. But peace, it's I. It's me. What are you afraid of? It's me. What are you afraid of? The only guy that speaks up, at least according to the text, is Peter. Peter. Now, we kind of give Peter a little bit of a hard time. Because like, Peter, and his mouth must have been shaped like his sandal as many times as he had his foot in his mouth, right? That's what we kind of do with Peter. See? But Peter was a forward-moving, forward-motion individual. How do you steer a cart or a horse or a car that isn't moving? Peter was moving. Sometimes he was just moving in the wrong direction. See? But that can be corrected. It's the problem is those who are not moving at all, but are like the Laodiceans in Revelation 3. They're the fence sitters. They're not hot. They're not cold. They make the Lord sick to his stomach. Can't do anything with those people. Can't do anything with those people. All right? Back to Peter. Peter now says, okay, Lord, if it is you, here's the test. Now think about this. If it is you, here's the test. Tell me to come out to you on the water. So, Jesus, come. Just one word. Come. Come to me. Now think about this. Peter swings his leg over the side of the boat. He probably has not fully committed all of his weight onto the watery surface at this point. He puts his foot down. If it goes down, if his foot goes below the surface, well, then that's not the Lord. I'm pulling the rest of that foot right back. But as soon as he puts his foot out and it lands on the surface, it's solid. So he commits the rest of his weight to it. And now he's out of the boat with both feet out onto the water. And the text says he started walking to Jesus. He is walking to Jesus. Now, John 1:1 says, what? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word, the Logos, the divine communication from God. So the Word standing out there in physical form on the water gives the verbal command to Peter. Faith is activated in Peter, and Peter steps out. He responds, but faith comes first. Faith in what? Don't say the Lord. Yeah. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't place faith in the Lord, okay? Just so that nobody, because people hear this online, and I'm not saying that. I'm saying that God has designed faith to be activated through Bible doctrine in the mind, and that it comes through the faith that works, the faith that finishes, the faith that does not fizzle, comes through the Word. It's activated by the Word. It's tripped by the Word. The switch is flipped by the Word. What was the word that Christ gave to Peter? Come here. Yeah. Come on. It was Christ's word to him. It was Christ's specific personal rhema word, rhema, a specific word to meet a specific need in Greek. And that's what it was right then. That's what Peter needed. Come. And so he does. And what happens? He is responding now to the word. And he is giving evidence to the faith that the Word, come, has activated in him, which resulted in what? A complete suspension of all the laws of physics. The way God created it in the beginning, the brute creation. All the laws of thermodynamics and everything, gone, done, or at least suspended. By what? Faith that came through the bang. Faith that came through the Word. The doctor says it's inoperable. Let's see. How much biblical faith can I get if I place my faith in the word of that doctor? Is that going to... Yes, but you have to be reasonable. You have to be rational. God wants you to think about this. God wants you to be practical. Shut up. You can take all of that and stick it, I mean, in the coldest, darkest place you could. I don't want to have anything to do with that. You know why? Because the most irrational, the most impractical individual in all of Scripture was, is, and continues to be, Jesus of Nazareth. Irrational. What do you mean, speak unto this mountain? What? What do you mean, come out onto the out of the water and walk to me? What? None of that is rational. Rational, practical, stops at what can be measured, at the point of measuring a thing, at the point of synthesizing a thing, at the point of weighing it out. If I can touch it, feel it, taste it, smell it, if I can choke on it, then it's real. Every now and then, we need to take Bible doctrine that's being reposited in our minds, like we're doing in Hebrews right now, and we need to step back and we say, all right, has it created the faith that doesn't fizzle in you? Has it created the faith that defies the circumstance? Boy, Pastor, this is dangerous stuff. This is dangerous. You start telling people, man, that, you know, and if they got like cancer or something, maybe they shouldn't have chemotherapy. You've got to be careful with that. There might be a lawsuit in regards to that. I'm no Christian scientist. I'm not telling you that the cancer is not real. It's all in your mind. It's just in your mind. Heck no. It's real. It's right there. I see it on the x-ray. You know, and you feel pretty bad, right? Or whatever the deal is that the person's going through. Man, you guys ought to be careful with that faith stuff, man. You just don't. you know, I'm real close to I can't drive 55. That means I'll be 55 in May. That's my cute way of saying it. And Carrie and I were just sharing. We were up till like 3 in the morning the other night. We were talking about this stuff. And I have just been so through so much of this since I was a kid, since I was about 16, which is when I first seriously started to study the Bible, really gave attention to it. So I've been at this a bit. I've been around this barbecue just a little bit. And I remember all the up and down stuff, you know, that I was hearing. And here's the balance point on faith, and here's the irrational point, you know, and this is going too far, and, you know, this is not enough faith. So the truth is somewhere in the middle. Okay, so I've been at this. I think I got a fairly good handle of what the Word teaches in regards to this subject at this point, but I still think I have more to learn. And I don't think that I will end my days on this earth having nailed it all. I don't think that's going to happen. Okay. But I do think there has been at least a modicum of growth that the Word has caused me to have relative to this subject. Now, you can just weigh this out. Weigh it out against what the Word says in its totality. And you come to your own conclusion in regards to this. Always test everything I say. Don't put faith in what Dr. Burke says. Put faith in what the Word says. I'm the conveyor of what the Word says. But put faith in the Word. Yeah. I think the most radical, the most necessary reckless, wouldn't you say that if it's the doctor says it's cancer, it's time to be necessary, reckless in regards to applying what the Word says? Or whatever the situation is. Maybe the job is going out and you've got this mortgage payment and now you're going to be, you know, one of the high percentiles of people that are about to lose your house. And you don't know what to do, what you're going to do. You're about to go into complete bankruptcy failure routine. I'd say it's time. In fact, if you're not ready for it, when it hits, you're not going to suddenly be convinced of what the Scripture has to say in regards to this suspension of the laws of physics or the laws of economics. You're not going to be ready because it's coming. So you've got to get ready now. God very graciously has given us His Word, His perfect Word, with application to this type of scenario, because the pressure moment is coming. So Peter steps out on, I'll get to Mark 11 in a second. Peter steps out on the water because he believed Christ's word. Then he was doing great. Now listen, none of the other guys got out on the water. Why? Because they were afraid. And there's no question that fear completely and utterly kills faith. Fear is a faith killer. There's no question about it. And here's the beautiful part. We've already studied it in Hebrews. You've been released from that bondage to fear. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15. The works of the devil have been destroyed. He used to have the handle on death, but you have been released from that bondage to which you were held all your life, but not anymore. Devil's in the lake of fire. Revelation 20, verse 10. Revelation 1:1, Revelation 22:6, 22:10, 22:12, 22:20, all say in sandwich style bookends that all the things that are written there therein were to happen quickly, soon, and were at hand. And all the entire context is AD 66 through 70. Clear, absolute in regards to this stuff. Including what Lynn just read to us about Satan and the angels and the war that was in heaven and being cast down, you know, all that is in the Carrie and I were up last night. Just interesting. that you would read that today, because we were just studying that last night. All of that context happened within that scenario, when the woman who was the remnant of believing Israel fled from Jerusalem at the beginning, AD 66, the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and went north up to Pella. That's what that's all about right there. That's when Satan was cast out. Not at some ethereal, eternal time, you know, when before time began. When this no, I was talking about right then. That's when that took place. Very fascinating to me that you read that like that. Isn't that freeing? Just even that information right there wells up faith, because it takes it out of the area of the mysterious, because church tradition places that event as some place, you know. Carrie says to me, where does the Bible teach that the angels, you know, fell, that Satan fell, you know, this fall? It doesn't, in so many words. It doesn't. Doesn't mean that there wasn't a fall, but the way church tradition places it puts it in the arena of the impossible and the implausible, because it cannot be rightly hooked to Scripture. See? And everything of faith has to be directly related to the Word. So the Word brings faith. I just wanted to comment on that. Peter's out on the water right now. And he began to sink. Why? Thank you. More directly, the text says that he started noticing the wind, the circumstance, the faith-killing aspect, and he began to sink. Now, translate that, right? Now, Jesus was there to rescue him. It wasn't, I'm going to die, glug, 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 because immediately he said, Lord, save me, and the Lord was there to save him. No difference between what the Lord did for Peter then and what he will do for you now. He will always save you. He will always deliver you. You will not go down to the last. It's not going to happen if your faith is in the Word. Not faith in getting my healing, or faith in getting my financial bailout, or faith in getting my peace, or whatever it is you're asking God for. Remember, the focus has to be faith in what the Word says, and being willing to walk through the long haul. See, the Christian life, when it comes to faith, is a marathon. It is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's about endurance. It's about desiring and wanting to let go, because this faith thing is so flipping hard, but not doing it, but not letting go. The woman with the issue of blood said in her heart, if I can just touch the tassels of his robe, I will be healed. Where the heck did she get that idea from? See, the tassels on a Jewish man's robe represented the commands of God. And Jesus had them. If I can grab a hold of the word, the Word. See, her focus was not on her healing. Her focus was on, give me the Word. Because the Word would result in meeting my need. The Word would bring it to pass. So the Word brings faith. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing the Word. Peter began to sink, because he started paying attention. He wasn't focusing on the Word that Christ gave him. Come to me. He meant, come all the way to me, not come halfway to me. Come to me. That was the Word that Jesus gave. But he forgot about the Word when he allowed the circumstance of the storm that he was in to replace the Word, to choke the Word, to deliver it from its power. All the power went out. Peter could have walked right out there to the Lord, and they could have together walked right back into the boat. Okay, now I'm not gunning Peter for that, because I've never walked on the water in my life, but Peter did. Oh, baby. So, you see, Christ's Word is so revolutionary and so rebellious to common sense. Well, there's another phrase that'll kill faith. Common sense! Common sense means what is believed throughout all fallen humanity. I recommend to you that that is not a good faith procedure. If you believe this word and you believe the teachings of Jesus, then you will be led into this. You will be. You will. And it's a long-haul proposition. The only time I have seen the Lord suddenly and miraculously heal people at the beginning of a thing is usually when they're either not Christians, and he does it to demonstrate, or they're new believers, or they're young in the faith, and he takes them on the baby step thing. But if you've been with the Lord for some time now, then he's going to require some things from you. All right. Mark 11. Said all that to say this. It's the next day after he has cursed this fig tree. I'm not even going to get into the whole symbology of the fig tree with Israel right now. Just never mind. Verse 20 of Mark 11. And as they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Now, wait a minute. How could he know that the fig tree was withered from the roots? Because it would show in its fruits. In this case, there was no fruit. There were just leaves the day before. It was the promise that the tree was healthy enough to bear fruit. But as the text already said, it wasn't the season for fruit yet, the season for figs. Jesus curses it anyway. Well, what's up with that? That's a little irrational, isn't it? Why is he cursing this tree when it's not the time? He was expecting to find some fruit because he was hungry. But it wasn't happening. Well, I guess I do have to say something. How the fig tree does represent Israel, and Jesus was there, and there was no fruit on that tree. That's what it was all about when he went to the temple from the Mount of Olives the day before, went to the temple to inspect the spiritual fruit condition of the people at that time. And it was no different than from 3 years prior. They were right back to the economics of the temple and selling religion for profit. They were right back to that. The priests were right back to taking their cut, just like it was 3 years earlier. John chapter 2. So he came to inspect. And they failed. And so he curses the fig tree. The fig tree would eventually, that cursing will eventually out itself in less than 40 years from that point. But in between then, the word was going to go out. See, even when God says the cursing, the tribulation is coming, he sends his word. He keeps sending it, because it's the word that brings faith, that corrects all of that. Look, the fig tree was withered from the root up. 21, being reminded, oh yeah, that's right, Peter said to him, Rabbi, teacher, look. Isn't this great? Look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Now, this is the same guy that walked on the water. He knows about the power of Christ's word from firsthand experience. And yet, look, there's a sense of excitement. He's drawn. I don't think it's unbelief. I don't think that's what's happening here. Yeah, Peter's going to, you know, keep doing his roller coaster thing with faith, you know, but so we all do that. Okay? And God's patient with us. It's cool. He'll bring you to that point. But we still need to hear this. We need to hear this type of teaching. We need to hear how out of hand it is. We need to hear the revolutionary aspect of this. We need to hear how when you hold Jesus' teaching up on faith, that to the world it is irrational. And if it's irrational to you, then you've got a natural mindset. Maybe you're not born again yet. Because that removes the body of flesh. Colossians 2:11. Being born again, being circumcised with the circumcision of Christ, removes the body of flesh. Not your physical body. It's talking about your sin nature. We'll be doing Colossians pretty soon too, so I'll deal with that. Not today. I felt a shudder of a wave towards me. Just not today. So look at how Jesus responds now to what Peter has to say. Rabbi, look, 21, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. It's an invitation to Jesus to explain. How did it happen? Isn't that amazing? Because here's what went down. It was the day before Jesus looked, no fruit, no man either of you from this point forever. And then they went away. They didn't see anything happen right then. It went away. They went to Jerusalem, spent the day, came back, went past the fig tree. Maybe it was dark. I don't know. Went past the fig tree, right? Cock-a-doodle-doo in the morning, and they're walking back again. Jesus doesn't even look. He's already cursed it. You think he's probably hungry again? Probably. He's probably breakfast. I don't know. But he doesn't look to the tree. He doesn't pay any attention. But it's Peter that does the double take, right? Right? And the thing, stop and think about it for a second. We see the fig tree before the cursing. We see the fig tree during the cursing, right? And it's got leaves. And it's green. And it looks healthy. And the next day, think your favorite horror story, Lon Chaney, or maybe I'm dating myself now. Sorry about that. I used to like the Hammer films. But anyway, the thing is just, we've all seen trees that are just dead. They're dead. There's nothing that, they're gray, they're gnarled. Of course, there's no leaves. There's nothing there. They're dead from the root up. That's exactly what Peter saw. Dead from the root up. There was no green on the tree. It was gone. It was over with. Jesus said he cursed it, removed all of its life, its biological life, removed all of its biological life and the possibility of it ever having biological life again. That's what was all involved in this cursing. No man was going to eat of it because there was going to be no fruit ever produced from it. So all it was going to be was a testimony to the husk of its faithlessness and not acting and living like it was created to do. And I say to you that there are believers out there, and I don't want you to be one of them, who live as a testimony to the faithlessness from the lack of attention and application, not of Christ, but of the Word in their lives. The toughest thing that God puts on a believer is to apply the Word after you have been put down, shut down, kicked, shoved to the ground, pushed out of the way, and it seems like God has been faithless to you and hasn't followed through. The toughest thing, the greatest testimony, is to come back from that. Now, it would be easy to point at myself, but let's not, because I'm thinking about you guys. Because I know what you've been through. I know the pain. I'm aware. Defy it. Defy it with Bible doctrine in the mind. That's where faith comes from. Defy it in Jesus' name. Not in some sort of fleshy, you know, fallen, emotional thing. I think I hurt my pinky when I smacked that pulpit. Okay, Bible doctrine in the mind. Take the opportunity. It's an opportunity. It's handed to you. There's no greater turnoff, no greater spiritual offense in my mind than a Christian who sits in that pew or chair, as is the case, week in and week out, hearing the Word of God, and their spiritual condition is no different than this tree that Jesus had to curse because it didn't bear fruit. See, here's the skinny. The Bible says, be ready, 1 Timothy 4:1, in season and out of season. You know this. Preach the word. Be fruitful, ready, in season, out season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come, you know the rest. Jesus didn't curse the fruit because it wasn't acting correctly in regards to the seasons. It was bound to the season, but he used it as an object lesson. Yes, he's speaking about the condition of the Israelites alive at that time. Yes, he is. But he's also using it as an object lesson. Notice, to build faith in the disciples. Notice, Rabbi, look, 21, the fig tree which you cursed was withered. That's an invitation for Jesus to explain. And Jesus, 22, answered, saying to them, my New American Standard says, have faith in God. My King James Version says, have faith in God. But the Greek is a subjective genitive case form. And it should read, have the faith of God. I'm utterly convinced of that. I've read all the arguments between what you're seeing right there, have faith in God. That's an objective genitive form. They're interpreting it that way. Grammatical construction is not only rules, but it's also interpreted through forms of art. Not all of them, not all grammatical structures are in cement. They are malleable, like wet clay sometimes. You have to be careful with it. But I'm utterly convinced that this should be, that grammatical phrase right there should be interpreted as a subjective genitive form. Have the faith of God. That makes perfect sense to me with the rest of Scripture. I'm not denying that we shouldn't have faith in God. Of course not. Where do you think it all starts? But when it comes to walking and doing by faith, when it comes to trusting the Word for results, nothing less will do than having the God kind of faith. Now, that's dangerous words right there in some areas of orthodoxy. I don't care. Better not drink too much water. I may have to have Tony come up here again. And you who are listening to this, once again, since you're not here, you miss out on the fun. No, I'm not telling you what happened. See, the Bible teaches that faith comes from God. It's a gift from God. John 6:29. Speaks very clearly. Jesus says in John 6:29, I'm going to read it to you so I don't misquote. Actually, 28. Therefore they said to him, the people, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. That's the work of God. In other words, what did he just say to them? Have the faith of God. Have the faith that God has, the belief that God has. Do you think God doubts in his Son? Think God has any doubts as to the merits of his Son and that his Son was competent to be the Savior of all of the church? Any doubts whatsoever? No, of course not. Now, God says, have faith in my Son. That's the faith of God. Believe what I believe about my Son. Now, there are other corresponding passages. Romans 3:25-26 has the faith of Christ. Galatians 2:20, Galatians 2:16 also have the objective genitive form, have the faith of Christ. Not faith in. Objective genitive. Have the subjective genitive, faith of Christ. It's just one after the next. There's a whole very interesting series of arguments within Christian scholasticism from the Greek grammatical point of view, Greek scholars, where everybody is showing their proofs and their evidences why it should be translated as a subjective genitive or an objective genitive. It's fascinating to me. All the best arguments, in my opinion, are on the subjective genitive side. In this case, Matthew or Mark 11:22, have the faith of God. And I'll let you deal with it from that point on. But that is my position. That's what I believe the Word is saying. So in answer to Peter's question back in Mark 11:22, look, Rabbi, the fig tree you cursed is withered from the roots up. In other words, how did that happen? It's an invitation. It's also implied Peter is saying, I'd like to do that too. Because he goes on to tell him how to do it. He gives him the breakdown. He pulls out the instruction manual. You know, let's face it, I just got a new phone. I haven't read that instruction manual yet. Consequently, I don't know everything that's going on with my phone, how to work it. And I have to have, you have a problem with the computer? Well, I go to Brian. But if you have a problem with the computer, who do you go to? You go to a teenager. You go to a teenager. Have a problem with your phone? Go to your kids. Why? They're hip to the trip. We have to read the manual, right? Jesus is offering him the manual, the faith manual. Look at this. Have the faith of God. And now he explains what he means by that. Verse 23. Truly, this is a true thing I'm saying unto you. This is a true thing. This is the truth, what I'm saying to you. Ready? This is the truth. Whoever, now, or the ones who, it's wide open, says to this mountain, because they were standing on the mountain, you know, on Olivet, and they were going from Bethany, and Bethany is up above Mount Olivet. You have to walk over Olivet and then down on the east side, over the Kidron Pass, and up into the Eastern Gate. That's how they were going, okay? So who has to say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart. See, already we're having problems, aren't we? Now, I'm with you. I'm with you there. Yeah, I'm with you. Mountain, move. No doubt. Okay, I'll try real hard. No! Now, here's where I'm going to quote Yoda. There is no try. There is only do. For our purposes right now, I'm quoting Yoda the authority. Probably get criticized for that now. You just can't win. And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. Now, 23, this mountain, do you think Jesus was interested in moving real estate? Is that what this was about? I got a tract of houses coming in. I got a whole bunch of Starbucks I got to move in here. And we need to move this mountain because I got to level this thing off right here. No, he was talking about something huge, big, and impossible. This is easy. This doesn't require one of my PhDs or DMins. You know, this is easy. It's big, huge, and impossible. Because look, withering the fig tree. Now, do you think Jesus wants us to go out and... All right, now, Keith, go out and practice on your trees. Yeah, do that, would you? That's not what he's talking about either. It's the circumstance. It's the situation. It's that which looks impossible to you. Why do you think I started this whole teaching with the doctor says it's cancer, it's inoperable. You got 6 months. Right? That doctor can go to hell and take his words with him. He just killed your faith. He is an instrument. Well, he's just being practical. That's my point. But he's just being real. That's my point. This is more real. This is more real. This is the eternal Word of God. This is reality in a leather binding. Or in a hardback, whatever the case may be. That's reality right there. That's it. Now you have to make up your mind. Who are you going to follow? What are you going to believe? You're going to believe the wisdom of this world, which is cursed, which is under the Adamic fall, which is back to front, which says white is black and black is white, which says good is evil and evil is good. You're going to follow their rules. Yes, but they're scientists and they know and blah, 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 blah. And every intellectual scientific pursuit has a series of philosophical presuppositions. Are you aware of that? It's not simply about going in and learning chemistry. It's about philosophical presuppositions relative to what works and what must be sold to the average person so that they will take it, buy it, and become dependent upon it. So we can be in the money. That's reality. That's this world for you. 100%, Dr. Birks? I don't have that kind of information. I just know. Look, I'm almost 55. Keith, you're almost here. Keith and I talk about the things that you learn as you're going along with this whole thing, you know? And sure, I got plenty of book learning. Got plenty of that. Half my paycheck goes to books. No wonder I am always going, Kathy! Sorry. No, that doesn't happen. Yeah, then she does that. It's a week and a half till payday. You're just going to have to hang in there. No, I don't do that. You can have that going on, but you got to have real life going on and experience, you know. People get bothered. How come you don't go to the doctor? Because I don't need to go to the doctor. I never said I wouldn't go. Never said I wouldn't go. If you need to go, go. But here's what you need more. You need faith in what the Word says. And faith in what the Word says is better than a misguided faith in what a physician says. They can give you the facts. They can't heal you. They can put pharmaceuticals inside of you to numb the pain, to put a Band-Aid over you, to distract you, but they can't heal you. They can set the body sometimes through certain types of medicinal approaches so that the body is in a position for it to heal itself, but there's no such thing as a doctor who heals. No such thing. There's no such thing as a medicine that heals. Synthetic, pharmaceutical. It doesn't exist. And all of them have side effects. And all of them, you know what a side effect is? A side effect is you putting something in your body, you know, and your body telling you, like, how come the right side of my body is shaking, but the other side's pretty calm? What have you been taking? Well, I just took what the doctor told me to take. You know what that side effect is? That's your body telling you you just put something into it that shouldn't be. It doesn't work. So you know what the doctor does? Give that man the cigar I was going to have after lunch. Say, well, let me give you something else. Let me say something that counteracts that. And so like, you've taken this one thing for whatever the issue is. It's got this side effects, and now it's calmed down, and it's all really good right here. But now you've got to scratch your butt constantly. What the heck? And I, honey, look at my rear end. There's a rash. It looks like the state of Kentucky on here. It's one thing or the other, one after the other. So, ooh, a little late. I'm not done. So, I get on the phone with Pat yesterday, as I began to tell you earlier today. I'm almost done. Maybe. And he says, I got this thing, same thing that was happening to me about a week and a half ago, is happening to me again. I went to my doctor. See, you're going to love this. Here we go. I went to my doctor. Pat's telling me. He's got this doctor. And he's on... I can't remember what it is. But anyway, he's on this one anxiety medication. Reasons for that, you'll have to ask him. I'm not going to say. And she says to him, okay, I want you to take this now instead of that. Stop taking that and take this. This will work much better for you. This will work much better for you. So he takes it. And you know what's going to happen. Immediately, he starts feeling worse. His anxiety goes through the roof. And his stomach issue returns. He calls her up on the phone. This is what's happening. You know what she says? Take some more. Take some more. Do you think she knows what's going to happen to him? No, she doesn't. But she says, take some more. He does. He's about ready to check himself into the emergency room now. Calls her back. You know what she says? Well, not this time. Yeah. No, she says, okay, stop taking that. Now, this is medical science for you at its finest, folks. Stop taking that and go back on what you were taking. In other words, Pat has just been a guinea pig. She didn't know what was going to work for him or not, but she told him with confidence, this will work much better for you than what you were taking. So he's gone back to that now, and he's doing better. Now that he's off of that, he's back on the original thing. Okay. Now, I'm not here to tell you or to tell Brother Pat Glenn that he should stop taking that stuff. Because you know what that would be? That would be putting faith in not taking the medicine. So I don't tell people, stop taking your whatever. I don't do that. I say, put faith in the Word. Take your thing. I don't care. Take it. Unless, you know, there's a reason, and there usually is, by the way, and I am ready to talk to you about this. I'm more than ready to talk to you about pharmaceuticals. My degree is not in that. My degrees. It's in Bible. It's in exegesis, okay? But I've been around this barbecue a little bit. I do my research. I've lived with it. I'm not an authority on it, but I do have some dependable things to say about it. And if you don't want to talk to me, you can talk to Frank. You can talk to Larry. How's the book coming?
That one wasn't worked on it much lately.
I was going to make this big thing. I won't say. It's up to you. I'm not saying. But he's working on a book that it sounds good to me. And Larry and I have had talks about this. And, you know, it will be quashed fast. But in any case. What was I saying? Oh, yeah, Pat. So then we got down and funky and we prayed. The prayer of faith. I had him on the phone yesterday, and we rammed on this thing, and he's okay now. It's faith in the Word, faith in the Word, faith in the Word. So Jesus says, whoever says to this mountain be taken up and cast into the sea, that's impossible, right? And does not doubt in his heart. Now see, there's the next issue, the doubting thing. Yeah, but I feel like, you know, I do doubt. I said, okay, that's okay that you doubt right now. Don't start talking any mountains when you doubt right now. Don't do that. But get more word in. Because faith is Bible doctrine in the mind. Faith, the Word, brings faith. The Word brings faith. When in Mark chapter 6, Jesus went to his hometown. They didn't believe who he was. So it says, he could do no mighty work there. He could do no mighty work there. Well, wasn't he God? What's it? He could do no mighty work because they rejected him. They did not faith him, faith in him. And so he says, he healed a few feeble folks. That's all he could do. They hamstrung him. They hamstrung his power. Do you mean that suddenly God was no longer God? I'm saying that this is how the sovereign God has set it up. Cause and effect in the spiritual realm takes place through faith in the Word. Open your mouth and say it. And then stand, Ephesians 6. Having done all, to stand, continue to stand. You might be standing for weeks. It might be months. It might be years. Stand anyway. Faith doesn't falter. Faith doesn't fail. It does not when it's founded on the Word. It does not. So when he says, you want to move this mountain? Tell it to get out. Have the faith of God. You think God struggles with doing things like that? He says, be like him. He does. He does. This is what he's saying. Oh, Jesus is so radical. Yeah, he is. He's not preached strong enough. You know, do you think I'm just kidding when I say to you that every time somebody approached Jesus for healing, every time, what did he do? He demanded faith from them. Every time. There is not one exception. Except when he approaches them. I'm talking about when somebody comes to him asking for something. Check it out. Every time somebody wants to be healed, he demands faith of them. Every time. It's radical. There is no coddling in Christ's church. There is no coddling in the school of Christ. There is none. Tom Hanks in that movie, what are you crying? There's no crying in baseball. Remember that? Hilarious. There's no coddling. He says, don't doubt in your heart. That means if you have doubt, the mountain's not going to go. That's simple. That's what that means. If you have doubt, the mountain's not going to move. So how do I get rid of the doubt? Bible doctrine residing in the mind again and again and again. Come to church. Make sure every day you're in the Word. Get your studies. Get your Bible dictionaries. Get your computer stuff. I like books, you know, that's why I'm pulling things off of a shelf. But get your computer program so you can be a good student and, you know, that whole kind of a thing. Get at it. Talk to me. Call me. Call Keith. Call Tony. Let's go. Let's go. You know? And come to Wednesday nights, by the way. Oh, you knew this was coming. Come to Wednesday night. Come to both services on Sunday, whenever the doors are open. You know, ladies, come to women's Bible study. My wife sweats a gallon all week long, the week of and before the week. And she is like upstairs doing her thing, you know. And she's got all my tools. I don't know anymore. I just, honey, can I have my, no. Well, I just want to. For a second. No, you have it all the time. You've had it all your life. Don't let you use it. Okay, and then I'm going to go buy another one. Kathy, can I have some money? And does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says. Oh, I thought I believe in the Lord. No, it says believe in what he says. Oh, but I thought I was supposed to have faith in God. It says have the faith of God. God believes that what he says will happen. Do you think he struggles? That's having the faith of God. God doesn't doubt. God believes that what he says is going to happen. That's why I say to you, open your mouth. That's why I say, woman with the issue of blood, for she said in her heart, but she was saying it. And if I just touch the tassels, the hem of his robe, I will be healed. And then Jesus verified that what she did was right. Because he says to her, woman, fear not, daughter, fear not, your faith has. Oh, but I thought the Lord did it. Well, the Lord's the originator of all of this, for sure. But Jesus said, your faith has done it. Have the faith of God. That woman with the issue of blood had the faith of God, at least for that issue, for that circumstance. But what if I doubt? Get into the Word. The Word wipes that out. I absolutely believe. I have no gift of healing or anything like that. I've never done a miracle in my life. Don't plan on it either. You know, I just want to teach the Bible. That's really all I want to do. But I have no doubt in my heart, no doubt whatsoever. Tony's got this chest thing, this upper respiratory thing that's been going on. In the name of Jesus Christ, I believe that this clears up now. I speak to this respiratory system, and I command all virus, all germs, I command that the thickness, the stickiness leaves him, and that this clears in the name of Jesus Christ. I believe in my heart that this takes place. I do not doubt that what I say comes to pass. I have what I say in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm no miracle worker. I pray for Rosemarie all the time at home in the name of Jesus. Lord God, I just trust you for my sister Rosemarie. I thank you for this precious woman. I thank you, Lord God, that you take care of all of her bones, all of her nervous system, all of her muscles, oh God, everything that she deals with, and strengthen her and encourage her in the name of Jesus Christ. And loosen her and free her, Lord God, from the pain and the root cause of this pain in the name of Jesus. Thank you for doing it, Lord. I do not doubt in my heart. I say that she is healed in Jesus' holy name, not because I can do it, but because your word says to believe in the word. And so we do. By his wound, we have been healed. And that's the word of God. I have nothing in me other than what God's word has put in me. I hope nobody feels cheated. If you want me to, I'll pray for you. my brother Lynn, you know, he's got this stomach thing. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this man. Lord, we just praise and thank you, Lord God, for the work of healing that you are doing inside of him. In Jesus' holy name now, I command the root cause of this pain, this mountain, to be removed from him and cast into the sea. You are Yehovah Rapha. You are the Lord, his healer. Therefore, healing must manifest inside of him in the name of Jesus Christ. And we trust you for it, Lord. We do not doubt in our hearts. We believe what I have said comes to pass. Therefore, I have what I have spoken. In Jesus' name. Now, those are considered to be very, you're kind of nuts. You know, okay, I'll wear that. I'll own that. I'll own that. I'm kind of nuts. It's okay. It really is. Because I'm in pretty good company. That means that I follow the biggest nut of all. Okay, I know I'm really pushing it here. Just notice this last thing, okay? Therefore I say unto you, 24, that all things for which you pray and ask, all things, believe that you receive them, and they will be granted to you, and you will have them. Believe. Now, believe. Continuously, regularly, habitually, believe. Have the faith of God. What did Peter do when he got out of the boat? He got motivated out of the boat by the word of Christ to him, which was come. Peter says, if it's you, tell me to come on. And he said, come on. It is me. Come on. And the verification of that was he believed it. It was Jesus. He believed Jesus' word. Starts walking on the water. This is the verification right there. See, verse 24 right here is God's guarantee. I didn't outline this for you, you know, but in 21, Peter gives the circumstance and asks the question. Jesus states the thesis, have the faith of God, and then explains his thesis in verse 23, whoever says to this mountain, and then gives an epilogue or a conclusion in verse 24 for them to take away with them, that all things that which you pray and ask, believe that you, notice it's pray and ask. There is speaking to the mountain. There is also praying and asking. And there is consistency. There is present tense verb action going on there. See? And it will be granted and it will be given unto you. Now, here's a quick disclaimer and I am done. Sometimes, the Bible teaches this too, that unless God grants you a gift, let's say of one of the gifts of healings, you know, like in 1 Corinthians 12 or something like that, then if it's just one believer who has absolutely got faith, you know, Bible doctrine residing in the mind, right? And they totally believe, they're speaking to your mountain, right? But if you as the receiver don't believe it, it's probably not going to happen because you have just crippled. You, as for not believing, is crippled. So there is the one who presents it, the forward motion, the objective aspect, but then there is the subjective reception that must be equally believing. It works together. This is what Jesus meant when two of you agree together as touching anything, it will be done for them. Okay, so it's like people don't like this, you know, because it's like, oh man, oh, that's too hard, and that puts all this pressure on me. You know what? It's not. I have no problem. I just pray for Rosemary, Tony, Lynn. I mean, it's no different from when I pray at home. You know, it's just that they're here, and we get the extra aspect of agreeing together. See, and then there's the laying on of hands. I believe in all that stuff. I'm not a Pentecostal. I'm a Christian. And the results are the results. Sometimes it happens right away. Sometimes it takes a while. But don't let go. Don't let go. Having done all to stand, continue to stand. And here's a little moment of comfort here, if you're not comforted yet. When Peter began to sink, he said, and then Jesus slapped his hand away and said, "Are you kidding me?" No, he said, immediately, the text says, he grabbed him and pulled him up. See, that's your Savior. That's your Savior. While he's helping you to walk, like you're toddling around, right? You might have been a Christian for a long time, but maybe the application of this teaching is something that you're not used to, okay? That's okay. You're kind of a toddler around. You're dinking around, you know, slipping up here and there. And then come on, come to Daddy, and look at two steps. Wow! And then the child falls into your arms. That's kind of how we are learning to walk by faith. Bible doctrine in the mind, and then we begin to utilize that doctrine, believe it, and put boot prints or boots on the ground in regards to that. We start to leather shoe it out. See? And we get a couple of steps. That was great! And there's a reward for that. But then we take that third step, and I can't go, I can't believe another hour. I have doubt. And I fall. And God doesn't go, "Oh, too bad," you know, face down in the mud, face plant, spiritual face plant. He didn't, no. He grabs you, just like Jesus grabs, just like mom and dad teaching the little guy to walk, and toddle, toddle, toddler, and right there, both arms are out, and yay, that whole thing. That's how God is. That's how the Lord is. People say, it's not easy. It gets easy. It gets easy. Thank you.